would that be? What would it look like?
Being unsure of which gender you are.
Okay, so being unsure of being a male or female. Okay.
Maybe wanting to be. And okay. Wanting to be a man when you're a woman.
Desires, strong desires, maybe, of wanting to be like the opposite sex or of the opposite sex is good. Those are some great definitions. Kind of the same way that I took it before I started studying. And really, the Bible really speaks in a way that nothing else speaks to me. And it's the Spirit of God speaking through God's written word right into our hearts. So we're going to learn some new things, if that's your mentality of what gender confusion is. And we're going to look at some ways, not only that we can guard ourselves against it, because it is a sin, same as anything else. So not only ways we can guard ourselves from that type of sin, but we might have friends, we might have families. You know, I could probably get a show of hands of somebody that we know that's affected by this type of sin. Maybe it's starting, we might see somebody that's a full 100% homosexual now, practicing homosexual, believes in same-sex marriage, pushing for that. Right now, that might have started off with the small sin of being confused of who they were sexually. So we can see how that'll grow, and we'll walk through that. So let's jump right into this. I got an email from Focus on the Family about a month ago, and I saved it just for this purpose. And it was out of a news article, and I want to read what it's about. Psychiatrists consider more changes to sexual definitions. So they want to change some of what we define sexuality as. The American Psychiatric Association is planning to once again change its manual so that doctors use, it's a manual that they use to diagnose mental illnesses with. Suzanne Wright, spokesperson with a sexual activist group called the National Coalition for Sexual Freedom, she said her organization is eager to see changes made concerning sexual issues such as cross-dressing, fetishes, gender confusion, homosexuality. We know it's not a mental illness. Listen to her statement here. It's just a different way to have sex. Okay, so it's okay. It's just a different form of our sexuality. I love this last statement. I've highlighted or bolded some things here for you. As long as it's consensual, okay, that's my question, consensual to who? As long as it's consensual and as long as you're not harming anyone, okay, who's it harming? Harming who?
Yourself.
And it should be, I like that word should, it should be perfectly fine. So now, this is not an odd statement in our culture today, is it? I mean, we see kind of things like this all the time. You have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. It doesn't bother me, it doesn't bother you. As long as we can agree to disagree, we're fine. And so we kind of take that approach in our culture today, especially our Western, even Christian culture. We can have this mentality that they're gay. It's fine with them if they want to be gay. But I'm heterosexual, I'm straight, and they should be okay with me, I should be okay with them. Is that true?
No.
Is that God's word? So let's look at that. Where does our gender actually come from?
God.
Okay, it comes from God, right? So the very basic definition of gender, I'll give it to you. The state of being male or female, typically used with reference to social and cultural differences rather than our biological differences. Okay? So when we speak of gender today, we're using it with a social tone and with a cultural definition. So here in America, we see gender can be easily confused when we hold it up to what is acceptable in our society today. I mean, we live kind of, you know, it always starts, our culture always starts in California and moves this way, right? But with media and the internet and MTV and great, you know, things like that, I wouldn't call them great, things like that, we can see other places. We see their culture, their dress, their style, their mentality, their spirituality, and it comes into our society. And so that's when we talk about gender, that's what we mean, a very basic definition of not. Do I wake up and I think that I'm a girl or a guy? I don't know. I'm confused. Okay? But do I wake up and what does society say that I am? How should I act in my culture? Should I act like a guy or a girl? So that's when we talk about gender, that's what it means. Now, the very definition of confusion. Let's look at that. It means a lack of understanding. So that's what the word confusion means. A lack of understanding. Doesn't mean that I wake up and I'm indecisive. It means that I wake up and I don't understand. So that's the core of it. What do we not understand? So now, let's put gender and confusion together, and now we've got a new terminology for this and a new insight. Let's look at that. Therefore, gender confusion is this: the lack of understanding the state of being male or female in our social and cultural settings. So these people that start off that are gender confused, that's what they're dealing with. They wake up and it's not an issue if they're a male or a female. They know that. God gave them that. But they wake up and they say, in my society, in my culture, I'm confused. I do not understand what I am supposed to be and how I'm supposed to dress and act and relate. So notice, it's a lack of understanding, not a decision. So it's important to start at the base of that. So when we're dealing with people, or family members, friends, might even be some people we've pushed away because of this. We need to understand it's not that they're making decision, it's that they don't have a good understanding of what God says about it. And of course, our launching scripture here is Genesis 1, chapter 27, or verse 27 and 28. If you got it, or you might want to circle that in your Bible. If not, just it's there in your notes, and go back and study that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created God them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. Notice what is not in these verses. Confusion of who is male and who is female. So it's a clear understanding of how God made them and designed them and what God wanted them to do with their sexuality. So notice there is no confusion in God's original plan of who a man and a woman were. So what happened? Where did we get off? We'll look at that on page 2. Where does our gender confusion then come from? If it did not come from God, where do you think it derives from? I'm just throwing that question out. Anybody have an answer?
Culture.
From our culture, okay? So we can be here in America, and it's okay for women to dress in blue jeans like the men do. Right? We go to Eastern India, and do you find that? No, you don't find that. It's a disgrace for women to wear pants. Okay, so culture, very good. Where does our culture come from?
Relationships with others.
Okay, relationship from others. Our backgrounds, our history, and it's all constantly evolving and changing. So the word confusion here is used in a sexual tone 6 times in the Bible. That's your first blank there. Now that's important because the word in the Bible, in the King James Version, is the word confusion is only used a total of 26 times. So for 6 times of that to be with a sexual tone really speaks and holds a lot of weight to it. So let's look at some of those that I just kind of pulled out. There's many more, but I just kind of pulled some of these out. Leviticus, you want to turn there if you don't have this circle. If not, later on in your studies, go and turn to there. Leviticus, Leviticus, as those country preachers say. Chapter 18, verse 23. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. Listen. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. I'm speaking to men here. That's very clear, is it not? It's an abomination. Very few times God says that things are an abomination to him. That's one of them. Another time, as Sean alluded to this morning, God hates divorce. So very strong terminology there. Don't pass that over. Very strong. Now, verse 23. Never shalt thou lie with a beast to defile thyself. Bestiality is what they're talking about here. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down with it. It is what?
Perversion.
Perversion. Guess what the King James translates that? Confusion. Okay, a misunderstanding of God's design for our sexuality. Very, very, very strong words there. So notice, you think our sexual culture is bad? Are you kidding me? Look what they were dealing with back then. People, you know, wanting to go on the honeymoon with goats and sheep and wanting to lie down with all kinds of creatures. Not even our own, not even humankind. So that's what we're dealing with here. Also, on your own time, read 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. That's a great verse. But I'm going to turn you now to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. So turn there if you can in your Word. Now let's look at some, what God says there. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25. Remember, we're just building context. We're building what this misunderstanding of confusion is. Everyone there? We lie down in our own shame. Listen, our confusion is what covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers' fathers, and our fathers before them, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Notice what we're covered with. Our confusion, remember what it is, a misunderstanding of what God wants for us. Also in Acts chapter 19, jumping into the New Testament, so well, a lot of people argue, well, that's just the Old Testament law, Levitical law. Are you kidding? Turn to Acts 19. This goes on into, I mean, this is relevant even in the New Testament age. Verse 9, or chapter 19, verse 23, all the way through 32. I'll just hit on some of them, okay? Are you there? And the same time there arose a small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius was a silversmith and made silver shrines for silver little shrines for their idols. Now, this lady here, Diana, was a sexual god, a god of sex, and a fertility god that was brought upon early in the Greek mythology. And now we see it here in the Bible, and this is Paul speaking, or an account of Paul, of what had happened. And turn over to verse 27. Now, they're mad because Paul's basically shut their business down. Nobody's buying idols anymore. This was how they made their living, by buying idols to this sexual goddess that was the kind of goddess of what we would call gender confusion today. So that's where this kind of derived from. Look at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. Imagine that. That's what that brought. The whole city was filled with confusion. And now look at verse 32. And they kind of gathered together to go at Paul. And they gathered together and look. They cried one thing and some cried another, for the assembly was confused. So when these people got together, they didn't even know what they were getting together for. But they knew it was just hurting business. So that's what this kind of gender confusion will bring. And I'll leave James chapter 3, verse 16 for a later time. We'll go back and study that in just a second. Point B. Therefore, gender confusion is actually a byproduct of spiritual confusion. That's your blank there. You want to fill that in. Okay, do you see how we made that jump? From when we first walked in here to say, what is gender confusion? Now we have gotten down and taken it out of the box and looked at the basic internal workings of that, and what is it? It's spiritual confusion. So that's our problem. That's where it breaks down. That's where it starts in the heart of someone that years later you may see as a homosexual or practicing in same-sex marriage and desires of that sort. So point C. Did God design me to have gender confusion? We get hit with two questions as Christians, and I assume we're all Christians in here, so I'm going to go with it. Here's the questions we'll get hit with. You will talk to somebody as a homosexual, and they will say, and here's what they're always wanting to know. They are really wanting to know what God thinks of them. Okay? Because Christians say, you're no use to God. You're no good to God, and therefore we will shun you, we'll separate ourselves from you. They're always wanting to know what Christian, and Miss Annie kind of gave a testimony of how she always gets asked questions. And here's a question. Was I born gay? You ever got that question before? Okay. Let's look at that. God answers that question. God answers that question. Now, don't be asked this question and not have the time to turn and look at it in the Word of God and be armed with that, and then next week be hit with the same question and you look like a dummy. Okay? 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. Listen to what Paul told the church of Corinth here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Okay, now who are the unrighteous? The foreigner cares. Speaking primarily of those that are not in wedlock and having intercourse and sex outside of that, premarital sex. Or idolaters, those that put things above God. Items above God. Philosophies above God. Sports above God. Fun entertainment things above God. Idolaters. What else? Adulterers, that are people that are married. Now look at this word, if you got the King James Version. Effeminate. Effeminate. You know what that means? The translation of that really means?
Homosexual.
Soft to the touch. He's speaking to the men of the church here. And says, don't dress, don't act like the opposite sex. And lure men to be soft to the touch. Or abusers of themselves with mankind. It kind of goes to back that word up in case somebody was confused on that word. Nor thieves. Yes, ma'am?
I was just going to say, I have the English Standard Version, and it actually says men who practice homosexuality. Yeah. That's what it's translated as.
Right, they put those two words together. Mm-hmm. Right. So that goes to back up the first word. So that's speaking of cross-dressers, did they have cross-dressers back then? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Listen, sin is not new. Okay? Sin happened at the garden. It's always been there in this world, and that's all we've ever known. Can you imagine seeing Christ when we're raptured without sin in our life? I mean, can you imagine? We can't even imagine it. So let's move on. But I wanted to show you that. Now, look at all these lists. All right, verse 10. You're thieves, nor people that want other people's things, nor drunkards will go inherit the kingdom of God. All right, what else? Extortioners. None of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But I love verse 11. Look at that. And such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. Sanctified just means to set aside for the work of the Lord. Not only did God save you, but he didn't rapture you right then. Why? He set you aside so that you could do the work of the Lord. What else? And you're justified. So, man, not only does God clean you up, set you aside to work for him, but you are justified. You know what that justified means? You have a right to be in heaven. Us, in our human self, in our sin, we have a right to be in heaven. So imagine a rapture. You've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know in your heart you have. The rapture happens and you don't go up. You know what you can do? You can shake your fist at God and say, no, I've got a right to be there. That's what the word justified means. I'm justified to be there. Wow, how is that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our authority is. Not anything we've done. Right? We don't even come to God. God calls us. By the Spirit of our God. Notice those two things. So, get back to our question. Was I born? So, say you have somebody comes up. Was I born gay? You know what you can answer them? Yes. By the Word of God, yes, you were. Not only that, let's not stop there. You were born much worse than gay. You were born a murderer. You were born a thief. You were born a liar. You were born an adulterer. You see the point here?
Yeah.
You were born with a natural sin nature, and nothing you can do can change that.
That's good.
Okay, but now wait. Be careful. Because now here's another question. You got to listen to the question. Did God design me? Did God make me to be gay?
No.
Okay. So you got to listen to the question. No, God did not make you to be gay. Actually, you were born that way, and God has a different plan for you. And now what have you stepped into? You stepped right into the gospel of Christ. They want it. Their heart desires it. And you have it. Okay, but give yourself the opportunity to share Christ with them. Okay, so be armed with that. Don't think we're any better because some gay guy beside us lives a life of filth. Okay? We were just as bad in God's eyes before He saved us. Okay? Understand that. So what should be our heart now that we have Christ in us? To reach those people and say, I was just like you. And I said, you were gay? No, I wasn't gay. But I was just like you in my sin. Okay? So, they're not foreign to us. They're the same creatures as us. We've got to reach them for Christ. All right, let's move on. Was I born with gender confusion? Yes, you were, absolutely. Okay? We were all born with that natural sin. Point E, what happens now if I continue in this lifestyle? All right, turn to Romans. God answers that for us as well. Romans chapter 1. Okay, now here's, as we're out witnessing the people, we've kind of got it in our Christian circles. We kind of leave it out. We kind of leave some important stuff out. I went to a hospital visit with one of our deacons from our church, and there was a 60-year-old guy, ate up with cancer, terminal cancer, not going to live another 3 months. He was lost. We knew it going in there. We went in there, and this deacon jumped in there, and he had a sales pitch. He shared the gospel in a sales pitch. Started right out the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, we all know that, and took off flying. Didn't even give the guy a chance to talk. Got right to the end of it, closed his Bible and said, now, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior? You know, kind of like the old preachers would wrap up an invitation. You know what the guy said? No. Deacon shut his Bible and said, well, have a good day. And left. Right? No, absolutely no compassion there. All right. Now be careful, because this could happen to us in our Christian room. Left. That baffled me. We walked out of the hospital into the hall, and the deacon, you know, he was my elder, so I was trying to pay respect to him, but I didn't agree with it. My heart wasn't setting right in it. And we had just, by God's grace, we had forgotten to take some of our tracts, our gospel tracts, up there to him, and some of our church literature. And I said, Brother so-and-so, I'm going to run back up here and give this to him. Well, it was my opportunity. I ran up there, and I said, can I just sit with you for a minute? I said, because I'm amazed. You ain't going to make it another 3 months. You're going to die. You know there's a hell. What would make you just so easily say no to the gospel of Christ, to life eternal? You know what he said? I've got a question. You know what his question was? What was Jesus' last name? That was his question. That was what was keeping him from a life of eternal damnation or a life with us with Christ. But because we had manufactured the gospel, we didn't catch the questions. I sat with him, took him through the culture of that time, and then he understood some things about last names in that era. The question was answered. I would like to say he gave his heart to Christ, but he didn't. He had more questions. But you know what that did? That opened up a door for questions. Now, here's relative back to what we're studying. We can go in there and we can tell them it's a sin in their sexuality that they're dealing with. And we can tell them that God doesn't like it, but then we leave. You know what we've not told them about? What happens if they continue to go on? Knowing that God said no. We leave that out, don't we? We forget to warn them. We witness to them, but we don't warn them about what they've heard, about what they know. So let's look at that. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. I'm going to start up in verse 21 to build some context. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they were nothing but fools. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their hearts with lust one toward another, men and with women, or men with men, working that which is unseemly, ungodly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant. What happened here? Started off with a little sin of maybe some gender confusion, maybe dabbling in pornography. Then what happened? It grew and it grew and it grew. And then what happened? God said, have it your way. God turned them over to their own lust, to what they have. So now listen, we will see people and we will witness to people that are dabbling in that a little bit. Might be a little bit confused in the way they're dressing, and we pick up on it. And we know it because we're their friends. And we don't warn them what will happen. We tell them it's wrong, but we don't warn them where that road leads. Then 5 years from now, you look back at that person, what will you find? They're full blown. They're full blown. They're practicing gay, lesbian. They're for same-sex marriage. They're even out advocating, promoting it. I mean, they're proud of it. What we would call flaming, right? Where did that start? It started with confusion. We went in and we told them what God thought, but we did not warn them about the consequences of it if they continue on. So our heart is to share that, but we have forgot to turn them around to say, God, may it be an opportunity where they, what? Repent and turn back. We forgot that. If gender confusion is wrong, then how can I avoid it? How can you share this with somebody to avoid this? Okay, let's look at this. The word confusion in the original Greek language, if you do a word study on this, this is what you'll find. Means instability or disturbance. That fascinated me when I studied this, did a word study on confusion in the Bible. Instability is what it means. We're spiritually unstable when we're confused. This is a bottle of water. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. It's a bottle of water. Okay. Inside here is water. And this water represents the desires of our heart. This is a cup. This represents the Word of God. This is a plate. This represents the world, our culture, our society, how we live, what's acceptable, what's not. Okay. So I need 2 volunteers. There you go. You get the world. I need another volunteer. I'll volunteer you. You get the Word of God. Now, the back of the room where we came in, the door, that's where life begins. So let's go get born. The bulletin board, that's where life ends. Remember what this is? Our heart's desires. So we're going to take our heart's desires, we're going to form them in God's Word. And notice how that wraps around God's Word and looks like a cup if you look down inside there. And she's going to walk through her life now as she's born. With her heart's desire in God's Word, wrapped in God's Word, and nothing in her heart spills out. Now, we take the same desires of our hearts, and we put it, we put it in world society, world's cultures, world's living. They say it's okay if it doesn't hurt you, it doesn't hurt me. Hold on, I got some more desire for you. Okay, and she's going to walk through life by the world's standards.
I like these pants, man. I like these pants.
Okay, notice the difference. Okay, huge difference. Right now, what are you going to do? Okay, try to set it down if you can. We'll try to pour it back in that, or you can try to pour it in the cup. Maybe it'll hold it. Okay? Thank you, ladies. Give them a big hand. All right, have a seat, please. Thank you. Yeah, or you can drink it.
No, thanks.
Thank you.
All right.
I've had enough. Sorry.
Okay. So notice the word confusion. Instability. Do you see that? So somebody that is walking that way, that has their desire of their hearts in the world and the culture and society, they are confused. They are unstable spiritually. While others walk around with their harsh desire wrapped around the Word of God and is stable. It's comfortable. It's a world of blessing, not cursing. Now, don't take a Puritan stand here. Okay, it rains on the just and the unjust. But for the most part, it's a safe place. It's a place that you want to put your desires in. Okay, so when we talk about confusion, that's what it means. Spiritual confusion is a lack of spiritual wisdom. Your last blank there on the blue page. Okay, now wait. Before we move on, notice the difference. Do you have a basic understanding of wisdom? Okay? Do you understand what wisdom is? Write this down. Wisdom equals knowledge applied. Wisdom equals knowledge applied. I can hold a knife in my hand and have the knowledge that that knife is sharp. I can hold the same knife in my hand and accidentally cut my finger. Now I have wisdom that the knife is sharp. Notice the difference. Somebody can read this Bible front to back and know all the word definitions in it and be a scholar on the Bible, and they are lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Right? They don't hold the wisdom that the Bible has. They've got the knowledge, but not the wisdom. What is the wisdom? Knowledge applied. So when we speak of knowledge, that's what we're speaking of, spiritual knowledge. All right, pink paper, gender confusion, don't know, blue pink, I don't know. Point C. You got it.
It's my eyes.
Clicked. You thought, what is this guy got blue and pink? Let us now look at James. Now we're going to turn to James 3, kind of break it down. I want to give you guys some time to talk and room to talk. Oh gosh, I got 5 minutes. Let's work through this. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. We're going to build kind of a basic understanding of how this battle of confusion is won and conquered and diminished. Verse 13, let's read that for some context. Who is the wise man and endures with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So, you must have a mentality, number one, of proper morals. M-O-R-A-L-S. That's what it means by good conversation. Where do our morals come from? Okay, we're battling this in our philosophy today. God has an absolute moral law. The world says there is no absolute moral law. It depends either on your culture, on your society, or on your individualism. That's what's being battled. You talk to an atheist, an agnostic, a Buddhist, a Hindu, any of them, that's what they're about. There's no absolute moral truth. We know that to not be true. We know God's word is true, and God is true himself, and therefore we have absolute morals. Meaning, there is a right, there is a wrong, all the time. Understand? When we speak of morals, that's what we mean. So we need to have a proper mentality of what our morals are. They need to be God's morals. Number two, we need to have meekness. I love this word. Meekness. Oftentimes, Jesus was described in the New Testament as being meek. Right? Ring a bell? What do you think that means? Let me give you a definition. Meekness means great power. You've got all this power, but you've also got great control over that power. That's why they say Jesus was meek. He came into the world. How much power did he have? He was 100% God, just as much as he's 100% human, right? Had all the power in the world, but he took that power. And as he was being beaten, as he was being whipped, as he was being marred more than any other man has ever been beaten in this world, the Bible says, he kept that under control. Okay, remember, he even warned him. He said, right now I could call down how many? How many legions? Y'all remember?
Oh, yeah,
you don't, huh? How many legions of angels could he call down from heaven if he wanted to? Oh, y'all go study. Go study. Y'all need to study your Bible. If he could, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Because he was meek. He had power under control. If we're going to battle confusion, spiritual confusion. Now, we can hop off the gender train here. Spiritual confusion in ourselves. How are we going to battle that? Okay, we've got to have the absolute morals. We've got to know them, right from wrong. We've got to have the power. And we've got to have that power under control. Okay? Now, verse 17. In order to clear the confusion, you must have a proper wisdom, the Bible says in verse 17. And this wisdom is from God. And let me just read through all this. But the wisdom that is from above or from heaven is first pure, peaceable, gentle, then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay? So let's wrap this up right here. And I'm going to give you guys some time to talk. Wisdom. We're speaking of wisdom. We're speaking of spiritual wisdom, which I all hope that we strive every day to have more of. Number one should be pure. What does that mean? I've spoken enough. What does that mean?
Without blemish.
Okay, that's good. Without blemish. Did y'all hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Without blemish. Last class, somebody said it comes from one source. That's good. Mm-hmm. Where's the source? God. God's pure. That's good. Okay. Number two, our wisdom. Now, we're speaking of wisdom here. Our wisdom should be, number one, pure. Number two, peaceable.
It does not incite conflict.
Okay. We're speaking of wisdom. So how would we apply that? If I have to say, okay, if your mom's coming in your room and say, okay, today, remember, today you need to have peaceable wisdom.
Selfless.
Hmm?
Selfless.
Okay. Selfless. That's a good defining. Anything else? What would that look like? If we were to put shoes on it, what would it look like?
We are willing to serve others before self.
Okay. So to serve others, right? That's good. Before our own. Okay, number three. We're to be gentle. We're to have gentle wisdom. Imagine that. I mean, we kind of have a one-dimensional view of wisdom, right? We just see it as knowledge applied and that's it. No. Look at all these descriptions that God gives us that we should have of our own wisdom, of our spiritual wisdom. And he says it should be gentle. How do you have gentle wisdom?
Humble.
Humble. Somebody in the last class put compassionate. Okay. Number four, our wisdom should also be easy to be entreated. What in the world are they talking about there?
Don't hold it back. Be willing to give it.
Okay. You know what God's wisdom does to a person? It makes sense. Everybody out there wants to have something that they hold that makes sense, that they understand. And it's easy to be entreated. Not the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom. Is it? How many times have you heard it? I just don't understand. I just don't understand what's going on.
Right? In high school, you hear it every day.
Right. So, the world's wisdom is confusion. And it's hard. But God's wisdom is easy to be entreated. It's understandable. It's easy to comprehend. Okay? That's why we see so many young children. You know, we're about to have Vacation Bible School coming up. And we give the invitation out to small kids. You know why? Because it's easy. God didn't make salvation decision hard. Mm-hmm. Okay, if he did, I'd be lost probably. Right? God made it easy. So his wisdom is easy to be entreated. Order number five, have a wisdom that is full of mercy.
Give your wisdom to those who need it, to those who are lost.
Hey, how many times? Okay, let me do this. How many people know a person that professes to be gay or lesbian? How many times have we had a conversation with them to win them over from their sin?
Once or twice.
Kind of awkward. We dodge it sometimes. No, I'm not going to say to them. Well, they're not bothering me. Let them be like that. Or I'll pray for you, brother. It's full of mercy. It's a wisdom that you want somebody else to have. Because guess what? We were just like them. In our own sins. And somebody showed us mercy and brought us the gospel of Christ. And that mercy of their wisdom saved my soul. Pass it on. Also, number six, you need to have a wisdom that is fruitful.
It inspires wisdom in others.
Okay.
Helps them grow in Christ.
Great. It inspires wisdom in others. Hey, how many deacons do we know that are older men, or even pastors that we know, or even elders in our church that we know that are older men, they know the Bible inside and out, and they've not done one blessed thing with it. There's no fruit in it. Why would God give us all this spiritual wisdom to not do anything with it? Okay? So we've got to have a fruitful type of wisdom. Number 7, without partiality.
Treat all others the same.
Treat all others the same. I took a different kind of take on this. Wisdom without partiality, to me, just means a straightforward type of wisdom. Here's what it means. You go in to tell somebody about what God says in His Word, you better give them all of that Word. Okay? Here's what we've done today. We went in and said, hey, God says that's wrong, and you leave. You don't tell them what's going to happen if they don't make a decision to turn to God. We've left that part out. Even in some of our sermons and our invitations, we've left that out. Okay? We need to warn these people of God's vengefulness and God's wrath just as much as God's love. Okay? And you know, a lot of people that are professing to be homosexual, you know what they say? They have this feeling that God still loves them. That's true. God does love them, but God will not let sin go unpunished. So they've got to know that as well. They've got to know that God is angry at sin. Not at the sinner, but at sin. And God will punish the sinner if they do not repent. That's just what God is. He's faithful. And lastly, we'll wrap this up without hypocrisy.
Don't give wisdom without acting upon it yourself.
Absolutely. Hey, put the shoes on your wisdom. Walk in every day. That's great. All right. Oh, man, we had a whole other page. Okay. I'll just read through this, okay? I'll read through this, I promise, and we'll wrap it up. We'll pray, and we'll get into the other session. All right, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the King James language is kind of tricky. When I study personally, I use about 8 to 9 different translations. I really like the NASB, the New American Standard Translation. I like that. I like the NIV. I like the Amplified. Oh, if you ain't got an Amplified Bible, get an Amplified Bible. I like that. I have cut my teeth and done most of my memory work and scriptures through the King James Version, so that's kind of what I use and preach from. But I study through a lot of them. Well, in this instance, the KJV, you have to read this in what I call a reverse the verse. So you have to actually read this verse backwards to kind of make it fit into the way we talk today. So, the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, that can be a little confusion. So let's start at the back. Them that make peace. This speaks of God's wisdom bringing internal peace, not only to one's mind, but also to one's heart. Okay, remember, God's not the author of confusion. Which leads to being sown in peace. This speaks of the person with God's wisdom pours out God's peace and that wisdom on others by sowing or living their lives one day at a time. This is without hypocrisy is what that's speaking of. And what does that lead to? Fruit of the righteousness. This is the product that brings about. When the person with God's wisdom pours out God's peace and wisdom on others by sowing or living their lives daily, what happens? Righteousness is produced. Why do you think people in sin come up and ask you questions about God? Because they see something in you that is different than what they are. Hopefully that's God in you coming out in your actions and your walk. Okay? It's so important that we understand, number one, what gender confusion really is. Then we can battle it ourselves. Okay? Don't think you can never fall into that, because it's sin. Alright? You can fall into it. And number two, how do we share it with others and pull them from the clutches of sin? Okay? I hope this has helped you. I'll pray and dismiss us. God, thank you for this time and this class and this group that is in here now. God, I know that any time you impart on us your Holy Spirit wisdom, you put it into action. And God, I assume this week we're going to run into some people that's going to ask us the very things that we've learned in here. God, they're going to confront us with some questions. And now, Father, we're armed and we're ready. God, may we not forget. May we study these verses. May we be faithful, God, in speaking your Holy Spirit wisdom to them. God, we can't convert them. We can't save them. God, it's only through your power you can. But God, I think you've already lined up some appointments. I think you've already got some people, God, on your heart. And God, would we just follow you? I'm so tired, God, of people bringing your, saying that they bring you into church when we should follow you into church. God, you've already know the way. You've already got the people lined up. We are to speak with and to win to you. Father, may we be obedient. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.